This is the third message in a series. The title of these messages has been, Is Jesus Really Coming Again? We've been looking at lots of scripture. And in fact, I encourage you to have your Bibles ready this morning as we do the same thing. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. It's good for you to look at the passage of scripture in your Bible. And not only am I going to read them out loud, but as I read, you can follow it, and that has a benefit also, because when you see it in your own Bible, you will remember where you saw it, and it'll help you to remember the passage and so forth. It kind of reinforces the learning process. And so we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures this morning. There are two important threads that run through the Word of God. There is the red thread of the blood of atonement, and there is the golden thread of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both these threads or truths are absolutely essential in understanding and our eternal hope in Christ. One often hears the comment, "Well, I want to know what the world's coming to," and I guess today in our age when things are so unsettled and the news media, if you look at it very long and don't come depressed, it's because you went to sleep. But the Bible leaves us no doubt about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the present age in which we are in, and also about how it will end and when the Lord will return. And it gives us a great deal of information about that. So in light of this, what we call the blessed hope, as we saw last week, we will see these events, I believe, in our lifetime, swiftly moving toward the time when the Lord will return. And they seem to be quickly falling in place, and the story of history becomes more and more the story of Jesus Christ. And so his coming for the Christian today, and it should be for the whole world, is the primary thing that's going on right now. We should be really concerned about that. The Bible is full of divine shalls, S-H-A-L-L-S, that must be fulfilled. Let me read a few of them to you, and you will see what I'm talking about. The Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise. We shall all be changed. We that are alive shall be caught up. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. These are verses are using the word shall to show us the certainty and the absoluteness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first word that we will deal with this morning in the second coming of Christ is the word parousia. It's the word coming, and we'll look at some verses in just a minute where that word is used. But it means the arrival or the presence or the coming presence of someone. Paul uses the word of Stephanus and of Fortunus, and also a chaotus that he was seeking to see, or he said they were lacking in not having them in his presence, and he was looking forward to them coming. That's in 1 Corinthians 16:17. So he uses that word. It has a more definite meaning. We also see it used in Philippians as to be obedient in the absence. They were to be looking for the Lord to come, and they were to be obedient, waiting for his presence, anticipating him soon to be with them. It's the same word, parousia, and it is used in a special way also numerous times within our New Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, if you'd like to turn with me there, I'm going to look at a number of scriptures as we will look at this morning. Matthew chapter 24, we look at verse 3. We know that in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples had asked the Lord the question, "What shall be the sign of your coming or the end of the age?" Which is actually the same thing. The word in our King James Bibles is word, and it actually it means the end of the world. It means the end of this age in which we are presently in. And in verse 3 it says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming and of the end of the world?" The word coming there is the word parousia, is the word that emphasizes the coming of the Lord. We'll see something in just a second that makes that even more important and gives it a special significance concerning the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Christ at his coming?" There is the word again. Parousia. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the gathering together unto him." Of course, he's speaking now of the rapture. And in James chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Again, the word coming there, wait unto the coming of the Lord, parousia. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "We have not followed cunning fables or devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are witnesses of his majesty." So the word is parousia. It is a technical word, and it is used in a special way for the coming of an emperor or king or some famous person, or some person worthy of note. And so we see here that in each of these particular verses that it is used, it is talking about commemorating and putting a special emphasis on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as being something extremely important and something extremely significant for all believers. Another word that is used in reference to the coming of the Lord is epiphana, and it just simply means an appearing or manifestation. And Paul uses that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." So the word appearing here is the Lord epiphana, and it means someone who has just appeared. It is the manifested. There's another word, the third that we'll mention this morning, and it is the word apocalypse. We know it refers to the book of Revelation, the apocryphal. I mean, not apocryphal, but the apocalyptus. The event takes place at the rapture of the church when the Lord returns. And he comes also to judge the world's ungodly system. And we know that after the rapture of the church, the tribulation shall begin, and God will begin to pour out his wrath in 7 years upon the earth. And it will be a time of purging. And at the end of that 7 years, the Lord's, the Bible tells us, will return. Now, those of us who have were saved, who have believed and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be raptured. We'll be taken to heaven to be with the Lord. During the 7 year period of time, we will be judged as the beam of judgment, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and following tell us. And then at the second coming, the 7 years later, we will also, who have been resurrected, have been given our resurrected bodies, will return with the Lord Jesus Christ and be present at his second coming. And so, 1 Peter chapter 5, and excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, speaking of the assurance that we have of our salvation and of the assurance of our being a part of God's kingdom and of him coming for us, he says, we are who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, that's that word, in the last time. The first great event that will happen will be, as we just mentioned, the rapture of the church. And I don't like to say the church. It'll be the rapture of Christians. And you understand why. The word church actually means an assembly. And it always, in the New Testament, refers to a local assembly. There is no universal church found in the New Testament anywhere. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we begin reading, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Wherefore ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or that word is precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." Now, notice that this is the first part of the second coming. Because Christ comes at the first of the tribulation, before the tribulation begins, and takes his believers out, his bride, takes it out of this earth, because they're not going to be subject to the wrath that God is going to pour on the earth. And so he comes and takes us out, and it says that he comes in the air. So this coming of Christ on earth will not be seen except the fact that those who have trusted and put their faith in Jesus Christ will be caught up. We'll disappear. We won't be on earth anymore. And I'm sure that is going to cause quite a stir all over the world. Can you imagine what the news media is going to do with that? When hundreds of thousands of people who've been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who people know that they are Christians, are going to disappear. And this is something that I speculate on, and of course this is not told, we're not told this absolutely in Scripture in any way at all, but I say it's going to happen on Sunday morning. And the reason I say that is because the Lord rose on Sunday morning, and it would make perfect sense to me that the local assembly that God instituted in Acts chapter 2 that actually began the age that we are in now of the churches, the assembly, that God would come back for his believers and his bride at that particular time. Now, could he come any other time? Absolutely. Do I know? I don't know. But I do speculate, and I do think that would be something that we could consider. Every Sunday morning I get up, sometime in the morning, and I'll think about it. Well, the Lord hadn't come yet. Maybe he'll come before the day's over. We have another passage of Scripture that also gives us a complete assurance and absoluteness in the coming of the Lord. And it gives us more details. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. We have the same truth presented in a little different wording, and it gives us a little more insight into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought into pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Behold, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding unto the works of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's given us the assurance that as we live our lives, as we struggle on this earth, as we seek to serve him and to live the life that he would have us to live, it's not in vain. Sometimes it looks like it may be in vain because of the many problems and so forth that we run into. And to be honestly, we need to understand this. I see these TV preachers and so forth telling these people that if you come to Christ, everything's going to be a bed of roses from then on, you know. And you'll have a new Cadillac in the yard and a new house, and you'll be very prosperous, and you won't have any sickness, and they go on and on and on with this kind of stuff. The Bible never tells us that. In this life, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have persecution. In fact, he says, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. That's what he says. Doesn't look like the same thing these TV guys are telling you, is it? And of course, they're not of the Lord, and we know that. Why do we know they're not of the Lord? Because they don't preach this Bible, and they don't believe it. As we have read this passage, as we read this passage, can you imagine a more definite statement of the Lord's coming? When he tells us, for as you know that your labor is not in vain. That's an emphatic statement. The passage is an emphasis. It is assuring the believer that God has promised to return. He conquered death and sin. Therefore, those who believe and by faith put their faith and trust in him and his atonement shall absolutely be sure, and can be sure right now, we shall have victory, a great victory, and that death and sin have no longer any hold on us. Now, I know, my wife knows this, I tell her a lot of times I have lots of dreams at night, most of them I don't remember. But last night I woke up in the middle of the night, and I actually had put my hand over it, and I have a electric blanket control on a little stand right beside of the bed, and my hand hit it and knocked it off, and it woke me up. And guess what I had been dreaming at that very moment? I can still see the picture of it in my mind right now. I was sitting down, and it was a white room, and just looks like here. I mean, nothing, no significance in that. And there was several people in there, and there was a woman sitting across from me, and I stood up, and I began to give my testimony. And I was telling her this when I knocked the thing off and it woke me up. I was telling her, I said, you know what? If I died right now, I absolutely know, without a shadow of a doubt, no question about it, I would instantly be in the presence of the Lord. That's what I was dreaming last night. I don't remember dreaming anything like that ever before, but I did last night. And that just is based on what? The truth of that I know and the truth that I'm trusting in. Absolutely. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring about the miracle. And he'll bring about a miracle out of death. For he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. From all over the world, the bodies of believers will be brought up from the graves who have died for the past 2,000 years. It is estimated that maybe 3 million Christians were buried in the catacombs in Rome. Think of the bodies of believers in the sea, on the mountainsides, and the lowly graves, unmarked tombs. But the Lord knows where they are and where the bodies are, and he knows that they are with him now in heaven, and they will be reunited with their bodies, and their bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as the dead in Christ shall rise first. Second, the Bible tells us, like Enoch and Elijah, all believers living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back will be changed. Another word is translated. And they will not pass through death. So if you're alive, you won't die. But you shall be changed. For if we, and the scripture tells us, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be given new resurrected bodies, from weakness to power, from immortality to, from morality to immorality, from humiliation to glory, from our natural bodies to be fashioned like His glorious body. What a tremendous truth that is. What if it should be at this very moment that our Lord would return? What a hope it is to know that we will be numbered among those who will be with the Lord, who are alive and remain. No death, no funeral, no grave, no earthly separation, no earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, as a pastor, I've preached many, many funerals over the years. And in some cases where it is the life of a believer who has died and has passed on, it's a joy to preach their funerals. Because you're sharing a testimony, their testimony, before those who are gathered there, before their family, before their friends, before the community, telling them how that they love the Lord and giving those people the assurance that this person is truly in heaven. I've also preached some from funerals of people who I do not believe knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second church I pastored here in Utah, the town I was in, the funeral director there asked me to preach a number of funerals for people who had no church affiliation at all. And they wanted a minister, a pastor, to preach the funeral. And so I did. And it gave me the opportunity and also the privilege to preach the gospel to people. And one thing I never did, I never preached them into heaven. What I did, I presented the gospel to those who had remained and tried to do it in a tasteful way, a respectful way, but also to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they could be in heaven. But you hear all the time when someone dies, he could be a despicable person, and yet all we know where he is, and he's in a better place. My friend, those who die without Jesus Christ do not wake up in a better place. They wake up, as Jesus told us, by his own words in Luke chapter 16, they wake up in the fires and torments of Hades. Third, we have an exciting, blessed hope of being raptured and forever being with the Lord. At that rapture, at that moment, we shall be changed and we shall forever be with the Lord. That means eternal. That's what he's talking about when the Bible tells us we shall have eternal life. We'll ever be with him. Now, the life is full of separations, and you and I know that. Separations that are caused by death, separations caused by distance, circumstances, separations that have been caused by broken families and broken hearts. But in that day, there'll be no more separations. We will be with the Lord forever. And we will be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also the children of God. We'll always be in the heavenly family together forever. A man named Joseph Swain, who died in 1796, wrote this hymn. And I'll read you the words. I think they're significant, and I think they're encouraging. Christ the Lord will come again. None shall wait for him in vain. I shall see then his glory see. Christ will come and call for me. Then when the archangel's voice calls the sleeping saints to rise, rising millions shall proclaim, blessed on the Savior's name. This is our redeeming God. Ransomed hosts will shout aloud, praise, eternal praise be given to the Lord of earth and heaven. Some people often ask, well, we ought to know our loved ones in heaven. Well, if they're in heaven, we'll know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, for we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now in what we know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So, my name's Cooper Abrams. I will be known in heaven as Cooper Abrams. and I will be known as I am known. And it's interesting, and I'm not really sure how this works, but the Bible also says we'll be given a new name. And that's something I'll have to explain to you later. We remember that the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, when the apostles there, the little circle that went with Peter, James, and John, saw Elijah and Moses come down and were talking with the Lord. Now, no one had to tell them, this is Moses and this is Elijah. They were in heaven through the transfiguration. They were brought to earth and they were talking with the Lord. They recognized them. The apostles recognized them. They knew who they were. The same with us. It's going to be wonderful to be with the Lord and to know everyone who is there. This is a blessed hope for the believer. While we are here, we lay up our treasures in heaven, and God takes the things that we do in this life, the things that we do in His will. He accounts it to us for reward, and that will be manifested in heaven in the sense of treasures for us up there. Now, it's not treasures like we're going to be rich people in heaven. You know, we'll have more than somebody else have. But the treasures in heaven that we send over will be opportunities that God will give us to serve Him throughout all eternity. And I can just tell you this morning, there'll be no greater pleasure for you, no greater joy in your heart than to be able to serve forever the Savior who died for you on that cross. The certainty of His return is absolute. There ain't any question about it. The New Testament proclaims three great certainties. The first is Christ, the Son of God, who has been on this earth, He has now gone away. The second is the Holy Spirit has come down to this earth, and He's still here. And He is administering among God's people. The third is the Son of God is coming back to this earth again. And He's coming for His bride. He's coming for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. C.M. McIntosh wrote a book called Papers on the Lord's Coming. Let me read you a quote from that book. He said, "These are the three great subjects unfolded in the New Testament scriptures. We shall find that each of them has a double bearing. They have a bearing upon the world. They have a bearing upon the church. Upon the world as a whole, and upon each unconverted man, woman, and child in particular, upon the church as a whole, and upon each individual member thereof in particular, it is impossible for anyone to avoid the bearing of these three great facts upon his own personal condition and his future destiny. One today might ignore the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may reject Christ and all He is. They may not want to receive His salvation. They may drag His name through the mud. They may deny His existence. They may distort His character, say, well, He was just a good man. He was not really God. But every man, no matter who he is or what he believes, he will be involved, and it will have an effect upon him when the Lord returns. No question about it. The Bible tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's consider some more facts. First, the Bible tells us that Christ came to earth and He has returned into heaven. You know, that's a marvelous thing. This world was visited by our Creator. Now His glory and all that He is was veiled in that He came as a man. He took the form of a slave. The word is bondservant. He was made in the likeness of sinful men, yet He had no sin. He went to the cross, where the Bible says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But he is still here. Men despise him, but God has highly exalted him. Why? That the Holy Spirit should come and have a worldwide ministry. The Lord present in his bodily form is not here now, but the Holy Spirit is. And that's the second great truth. The Holy Spirit has come down to earth. God continued to deal with the world in mercy and grace. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where sin abounded, grace much more did abound. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelled every believer and has since. For the world, the Holy Ghost is here to convict them of their sin, to draw them to Jesus Christ, to reveal to them the truth that Christ is our Creator, he is our Redeemer, and that he offered himself for us, and that salvation is available free to all who will receive it. That's his ministry today. And yet we find that most people reject even that. For believers, the Holy Spirit takes the presence of the absent Jesus Christ. He's here to quicken, and that word quicken means make, to be made alive. He's here to teach. He's here to comfort, and he is here to empower us who believe. In Christ's absence, he is within our very hearts and dwelling us. And then the third fact that we have are alluding to this morning and are showing you is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. The first promise was given to a fallen man, because the Lord came to bruise the head of Satan, to undo the work that was done in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against him. The last recorded words of the Lord, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, surely I come quickly. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, we are presented with the fact of his return. Every time we have fellowship with the Lord around his table, we are reminded of this. And what we're talking about is the Lord's Supper. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until when? Till he comes back for us. Let us also notice that just as the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was literal, and just as the coming of the Holy Spirit was literal, so shall the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ be literal. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. The Lord's coming will be in two stages. And unless we distinguish these two stages, there will be confusion. And there's much confusion about this in the world today. The first stage of our Lord's coming will be in grace, and it was in grace. The second time he comes, it will be in judgment. The first stage is the rapture when he comes in the air. The second will be on earth at the end of the tribulation. The first stage will not be seen by the world. The second stage, every eye shall see. The first stage will... and Christ's coming will be as the morning star, the Bible alludes to. The second coming, he will be as a son of righteousness. In other words, depicting him coming in judgment. At the first stage, he comes forth for his saints at the rapture. In the second stage, he comes with his saints. And he comes to judge the world. And to purge the world of all sinners. Do we understand that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the 7 years, the Bible says that God will purge this earth of sin? That means every sinner that is alive who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during that 7 years will be wiped off the face of this earth, and they will be cast alive into Hades. The first stage will be followed by the Antichrist being revealed. and then Satan coming down to this earth with his great wrath. The second coming will be followed by Satan being removed from this earth for 1,000 years and cast into what we call the bottomless pit. No signs remain, and this is important for us to understand, no signs remain to be fulfilled before the first stage is here and the rapture. Many signs will be fulfilled at the second stage, and the book of Revelation is very clear as it tells us the various judgments that come upon the earth. Men will know that it is getting close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible has revealed the events of that 7 years. And so men will not be in ignorance. The first stage of Christ's coming, he will come. He came as our Savior. The second, he comes as King. The first stage, he will be followed by his judgment, which is a bema judgment, not the judgment of wrath, but a judgment of reward for believers. The second coming, he will come on the throne of glory, and he will sit there as the Son of Man to judge this world and the nations of earth. Actually, the first coming of our Christ was also in two stages. It was first secret, and then it was also public. The birth of Christ was seen and known by very few people, just the shepherds, the wise men, Anna and Simon. The unrighteous rulers and unbelieving people did not see him. But after 30 years, he began his public ministry, and there he was manifested, and people began to see him. So it will be when he comes again. There are many, many signs in the Bible that reflect and symbolize the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, we have the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The disciples started then toward Capernaum in a ship. And the Bible tells us that the sea arose, and I've been across that sea, the Sea of Galilee. And there was a great wind that came on that sea, and the ship was in danger. It was dark. And then Jesus came to rescue them. And this is what he said. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." And we then read, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." Now, some people say, "Well, was that a miracle?" Oh, yes, it was. They were out on the sea. Jesus came. They received him into the ship, and instantly they were at their destination. Christ praying on the mountain pictures him also as our great high priest. And many, many other things in the Bible, many, many scriptures tell us of the wonderful things that will happen at the second coming of the Lord. Today, we are also in the midst of a storm. A storm is raging across this world. It is a storm that's been brought on by sin, and men who love their sin, who love their unrighteousness, and even though light is coming to the world, they love darkness rather than light. And the storms are going to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But in the dark hour of that night, when he comes, he will deliver his people. He will descend from heaven with a shout, take his bride out of this world into himself. This, the journey will be at our destination, you see. The journey will be over. We will have reached safe harbor, which is his presence forevermore. As we close, let me ask you a question. Just a simple question. Are you ready? Three messages we have preached on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the various aspects, as the Bible tells us, of his coming. Are you a child of God? And are you redeemed of the Lord? And are you looking for his coming? Question is this: if not, why not? There's no reason why that you and I cannot be ready for the Lord's return. No reason why it should catch us unaware. And I can say this, I believe it was going to surprise all of us when it happens. I've often thought about it. Maybe it's in the middle of the night, Sunday morning, as I said. And instantly, I wake up and I'm in the presence of the Lord. Maybe I'm at church preaching, and all of a sudden we all go. Maybe that's the way it will happen. But I know this. The Bible tells us death doesn't have any sting. Where is the sting of death? It has none. Death itself just becomes a doorway that we enter to enter into the presence of the Lord. I hope that we have inspired you this morning and encouraged you through this, not only this morning, but the three messages that we have preached on the second coming, that you can rejoice in knowing your future is sure because God has promised it and he's able. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for these wonderful promises that you have made to us. Lord, we can leave this place this morning, and I'm sure those who believe and have put their faith and trust in you came this morning knowing assuredly that you have promised to return. Or maybe if we leave this morning, we go back and we leave this place with maybe even a greater awareness of that. Maybe a greater understanding of the closeness of it and of the events of it. And dear Lord, we can rejoice and we can have that peace and joy that is within our hearts in knowing all is well with my soul. Thank you, dear Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful mercy and grace to us. The wonderful things that you have in store, as the Apostle Paul alluded to when he said the things that in the future that he saw was greater than he could even describe, or greater than you and I could even imagine. Thank you, dear Lord, for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.